Well, we're in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 11 through the end of the chapter 1 today. We did the first 10 chapters of 10 verses of chapter 1 of Galatians 2 weeks ago. Okay, well, give you a little review to catch us up. The book of Galatians was written to actually a group of churches in the province of Galatia in Turkey. It's in central Turkey. And Paul had founded 4 churches there and was writing to them now in this letter. These people that weren't good came in. They're called Judaizers. And they were teaching the new Christians that they needed to keep the Jewish law and all the traditions of the Jewish people and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And that really, really kind of miffed Paul. He was mad and also hurt that they would so soon give way to some other gospel. And so we read in verses 9 and 10, "As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed," or Greek word anathema, which means let him be as if he never were. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul had enough of manly religion. He was involved in the Jewish religion, which had evolved, if I can use that word, from the pure word of God into traditions that were not of the Lord. In fact, Jesus actually said to them that you are blind leaders of the blind before they crucified him. And also, he had told them that you nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And Paul had been deceived by all that. And he was wrapped up in that. And now he's free. And God met him on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians because he was a part of the leadership of the Jewish nation. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish religion. And there's only 70 guys, and he's one of them. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but the Lord knocked him off his horse and to the ground, the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said to him, Paul, Saul is the Hebrew and Paul is the Greek. And he was raised in a Greek city and he was Hebrew. So Saul, Paul, anyway, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Lord, who are you? Welcome, you guys. We prayed for you, Daniel. We're so good to see you in church, bro. God bless you." Beautiful family over there. Hi, Mom. Both moms. It's great. Yeah. Oh, sweet people. So anyway, praise God that Paul was spoken to by Jesus himself. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." Well, that was enough for Paul. And he changed instantly, born again, and just accepted the Lord and obeyed the Lord's voice. And it was beautiful. And he's not thinking about men right now. He's not thinking about religions created by men, traditions created by men. He's thinking about a relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? That makes him alive. And he's communicating today. And he was communicating then. And Paul started having this conversation with the living God. And he's kind of say, you know what? Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so he's all wrapped up now in the love of God. But I certify, and this word certify in the Greek is a verb, and it means I emphatically say without a doubt in my mind, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And that's what he was going to do when he was knocked off his horse by Jesus. and profited in the Jews' religion, or advanced in the Jews' religion. He was very famous among the Jews. He was a mucky muck, like I said, on the Sanhedrin. So he profited, advanced in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the, he doesn't say the word of God, he says here, the traditions of my fathers is what he was zealous about and caused him to want to kill Christians. Now, let me read some commentary on this. I thought this was so good, I copied it down. The traditions of my fathers, as Paul says. The oral teachings about the law commonly known as the Halakha, H-A-L-A-K-A-H, the collection of interpretations of the law eventually carried the same authority as, or even greater than, the law itself. The first five books of the Bible were the law, the Torah. And so through time, the emphasis on the Word of God, the Torah, first five books of the Bible, turned to the rabbi's interpretations of all that, which became the traditions of the fathers, or the ancestral traditions. And then it goes on to say that this collection of interpretations of the law eventually carried the same authority as, or even greater than, the Torah itself. Its regulations were so hopelessly complex and burdensome that even the most astute rabbinical scholars could not master it by either interpretation or conduct. It was so balled up with so many rabbis and men adding to through the years that it became really an obstacle to get to the Lord instead of bringing you in the love of Christ. Let me give you an example. Jesus actually had to say to them, and I already quoted this, you have nullified the commandment of God through the traditions of men. And this is an example that he used. He said, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And that word honor can also be a monetary term, you know, like taking care of mom when she's old kind of thing. Give her some money. She needs some money. Now, what they were doing to get around that in their traditions is they would actually say, I have dedicated all my money to the temple. And it was called Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. It's in the Gospels. That word is used in King James translation. They would call it Korban. This is money for the temple, so I can't help mom. I know she's hurting and everything, but I can't give her any money because I've dedicated all my money to the temple. But these religious rulers were paid from the temple. So they get their money back, and they've skipped mom. They go, what kind of greed is that? And what kind of escaping the commandment of God is that? Yes, sir. Boy, Jesus was mad about that. He said, you vipers. He said, you blind leaders of the blind. They had developed a religious system based on all of these interpretations through men, rather than staying with the pure, unadulterated, 100% pure Word of God. And so, of course, Paul is mad that these guys were believing, these Judaizers that would come in and kind of falling away to another gospel. So there it is. Now, we have a testimony from our own church along these lines. We have had in our church a man named Kerry Hoffman, and his testimony, as he shared with me, was that he went to one of these schools. And while he was in this Jewish school, because he's Jewish, he began to wonder things and doubt things and see the complexity of it and the burdensomeness of it. And so he started reading the New Testament. And he was so stoked, because the same things that Jesus said concerning these things is what he had felt as he was going to this very school. And so he then became a gloriously saved Christian. And he said he would go to sleep sometimes with the Bible on his chest and his hand on his Bible. I thought that was really sweet. But that's his testimony, straight from his mouth to me. And I thought, wow, this is something. Now, notice where the fall began is that you see this document, the Halakha, which is the collection of the interpretations, actually was given greater authority than the law itself. And you know what? This is a dangerous thing. And this actually happened in the Catholic Church. I don't know where they are now, but that we have an elder in our church that was in the Catholic Church up here on Ball Road. And there he had arguments with the leadership of the church about we need to go by the Word of God. The Bible, what does the Bible say? And they were saying, well, the authority of the church is above the Bible. But the minute that happens, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with a capital T. And so you need to watch for that. Because we got to go right back to the scripture and actually be involved in what the Bible says and not what men come up with. Because men will get it wrong every time. And so it's the way that is. So we look at Paul's life then. We consider Paul in this idea of knowing the traditions of the fathers and how he was advancing in that, but now comes to realize that he was going nowhere with that. And he just is so happy to be talking to Jesus personally. And this is a great lesson for you and I. We're to go home and examine the scriptures and see whether the things that are said at church are true. Yeah, that's what the Bereans did. And that's why Bible bookstores are named after the Bereans. So this is something that's very important. Now, through the years as a pastor, I've had people come and say, Mark, you know, this is a great church. It feels good and everything. But I've been to a lot of different religions or different angles. And how do I know which one is right? And there's only one answer to that. You have to get up close and personal with Jesus. You got to go, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know God. Show me the right way. And God himself will take over in showing you through different ways and means if the path you're on is the right one. He will do that. He is so faithful. He loves you. He doesn't want you stumbling around out there and saying, well, is this right? Is that right? No, he wants to show you. I will lead you and instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That's what he says. And afterward, I'll receive you to glory. And so this is very, very important for all of us. And we begin to understand this encounter and this progressive teaching that Paul got from Jesus, from him that rose from the dead. He's alive and communicating. So let's read on. It says this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Remember that he was blind when he tried to open his eyes after being knocked down to the ground by the Lord. And he was told to go into the city and talk to a man named Ananias. And Ananias had a prophecy from God to Paul that he would become a director, a leader of the Gentile church. And in the next chapter, we'll see that Paul was called to the Gentiles, the heathen, the non-Jews, that the heathen of non-Jews, Gentiles, and that Peter was called to be the apostle to the Jews. And so that was a call of God. And so he says to reveal his son in me, verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen, the non-Jews. Immediately I conferred, look at this, not with flesh and blood. Paul was raw from being so deceived his whole life, away from so much away from the real, true, and living God through false religion and tradition, that when Jesus came, he didn't see it. Jesus had to knock him on his back to get him to go straight. And so he's had it with flesh and blood. I did not even confer, even talk to flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia instead and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But the other apostles I saw none even after 3 years, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is a proof text, this verse, that James, that wrote the book of James and was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem with 10,000 members, was Jesus Christ's brother, raised in the same house with Jesus. Imagine that happening. He didn't believe in the Lord, in Jesus, until after the resurrection, when Jesus made a personal appearance to him. Just think of that. Hey, James, remember when we shared a bedroom? Well, I am the Christ. Okay, I see you now. And then he became the first pastor of Jerusalem. And so this is James, the Lord's brother. But Paul didn't talk to him either for 3 years, but went to Arabia. Now let's consider Arabia. What's going on there? Okay, Arabia. Arabia is actually the Nabataean Arabia, which was a wilderness desert that stretched east of Damascus all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula, all the way down to Egypt from Damascus, which is Syria, this wilderness. And Paul lost himself in that wilderness. He was alone with the Lord. And oh, what enjoyment it must have been, because Paul knew the scriptures. I was reading one of Paul's sermons in Acts the other day, and he says, David said this. This is how it applies to Jesus. Then David said that, and this is how it applies to Jesus. And then David said this. Three scriptures in a row of quoting the Psalms and then showing how Jesus fits in. Oh, man, he knew the word. And you can imagine he's out there in the desert, and Jesus is speaking to him concerning how the things that were written in the Old Testament apply to him. And Paul's getting some sermon material ready. For 3 years, he's alone with God, just getting this marvelous revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. What a blessing. Now, this is so important for us to remember that it's neat to fellowship. It's neat to be together as Christians, and Paul loved to do that with the brothers and sisters. But we must always remember to confer with God. He's my best friend. He's the one I talk to. He's the one I get straight in my brains with. And then I relate by loving others and sharing what God has shown me to others and being careful with the very best of men not to really get too far into what the men and women will say to you or want you to do. You've got to confer with God, not with flesh and blood. This is a lesson here. This is the entirety of what we're seeing. In fact, Paul goes on to say, and let's read a little further. Excuse me. Boy, the old frog is giving me a problem. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. The Judaizers were accusing him of lying. He says, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, where his hometown, Tarsus, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they that had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. So you can see Paul. It's pretty much out there, and they didn't even recognize him. They were afraid of him because they knew that he had once persecuted the church horribly, caused people to die, and tortured people. And so they were afraid of him. But God took this as an opportunity, a teaching opportunity, to minister to Paul, to get him established, strengthened, and settled on his own. And so he did not confer with flesh and blood. And he was there 3 years in the wilderness. Now, with this then, let me say this, that God really desires personalness with you. And you and I have to always remember this. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ speaking, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico is the priesthood. Laitans is the laity, the normal person. Whenever there's a case where there's a pastor, or a priest, or anyone that wants to lord over you, that's not of the Lord. Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 5, speaking to the elders of the church, he says, don't be a lord over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. The role of the church and the role of you and I to one another is to point to Jesus Christ, is to always lead those that listen to us always and only to Jesus, our best friend. You are my friends, he said. And so you've got to hear from God. You do. And you might have pressure from here and pressure from there about a decision and people pushing at you and getting in your face. But the thing is, you've got to just love those people with all your heart. But say, excuse me, I'm going to go talk to God. I got to pray about this, man. And you just get in that solitary place and speak to the Lord and let God speak to you, because He will. He wants to do that. He wants to instruct you and lead you worse than you want Him to. And so He's not going to kid you or tease you. He will find a way to communicate to you if you really want to hear from Him. When you shall seek me with all your heart, says the Lord, then you shall surely find me. So Paul's out there for 3 years listening to God. Now this never left Paul, never did. He was always mindful of being defragged. Now those of you know computer things, and I don't know much, but I know that computers do weird things because my wife's always wrestling with the thing. But sometimes she'll say, well, it's turned itself off again. How do you do that? I thought we were in charge of the buttons, you know? But it's a defragging deal that computers do, you know? Somehow they go, and they're being untweaked, right? They're getting over some problems, and so then you can turn them back on. But the thing is this, is that the Lord wants to defrag us. Does anybody have any problems or hard decisions to make? What am I going to do next? Questions? I got to get defragged. I know with my grandfather, he fought in World War I in the Argonne in France. And what they would do when you came off the front lines, because the gunfire was so heavy on the front lines, they would actually put them in a bale of hay. Well, you probably picture a bale all baled up and then they squeeze in between. No, no. It's just a lot of hay, a haystack. And they would put the soldier inside the haystack for 24 hours to just let him calm down. And that's what my grandfather's experience was during that war. Well, that's the same kind of thing. We can get so hyped and so that the Lord has got to go, where's the hay? Let's get Mark back in there, you know. And we got to defrag, you know, and just get it straight. And so Paul had been messed up for his whole life. He needed 3 years to hear from God. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that God did there. Well, let me show you how Paul longed for this and really work towards it in another scripture. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 12. And Acts is right after Romans. Or is it right before? It's right before Romans, sorry. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 12. Now, sometimes even when we have great success, we need to be defragged by the Lord. Get with the Lord. Because Paul actually had a thorn in his flesh. Talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12. Because of the revelations that God had given him, lest he be exalted above measure, get really prideful. And so that's part of defragging too. Paul now is on his missionary journey and he comes to a place called Troas. Now, if we do Turkey, here's Turkey. And this is the Aegean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea is down here. Up at the top of the Aegean Sea, just before you get to Europe, you can take a short boat ride from Troas, up in the cul-de-sac of the Aegean Sea, to Philippi, which is in Europe. So there he is in Turkey with the northern part, Aegean Sea, and it's Troas, the name of the city. Now, he gets there, and he starts preaching. And long about 20 minutes from now, you'll be leaving here for lunch. And but Paul went on all night. Can you imagine a sermon that lasted all night? Yeah. And just how you might nod off just a little, you might, you know, you never know. But anyway, Paul preached, and sure enough, it happened. Somebody fell asleep in the balcony, and he was up in the rafters of the building. And when he fell asleep, he fell to his death. And he landed on the floor, splat. And so he was dead. He was a young boy. And Paul got up and went over, laid hands on him, and rose him from the dead. He woke up and got up, and everybody listened attentively to the rest of the sermon. Imagine that. You know, somebody falls and dies and then he's raised from the dead. You're really going to listen to the next part. So Paul was able to preach all night. He just had so much to say to them. He knew he probably wouldn't see him again. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so that happened. Well, this is a tremendous victory. Imagine how tempting it would be to really get prideful and heady about that. Well, I showed them. I just went over there and rose the guy from the dead. And then I finished my sermon. And, you know, I mean, you could really get heady over that and think about it too much. Paul knew he needed to be defragged. And he wanted to be alone with the Lord. And I think back to the Arabian days and just get things right with the Lord in his heart. Be sure all the praise goes to God. He had had enough lessons about that. And he wanted to go ahead and just be alone with the Lord. And so what did he do? All of his friends got back in the boat. They were traveling down the coast of Turkey in the Aegean Sea to go to the next city. The next city was Assos. Now, Assos was at the bottom of the peninsula. So we've got Troas right here. And you go, boo, whoop, around this peninsula in the boat to get to Assos, which was at the same, was parallel to Troas. But you had to, in order to get there by sea, go around. Well, Paul decided to walk it across the peninsula. It was a 20-mile walk, 20 miles. And we do get a glimpse of this idea that he wanted to be away from the brothers. He wanted to be away from his disciples, Timothy, Titus. He wanted to let the party go on without him. He wanted to go alone on foot. And so we read it. Let's just read it here, Acts 20, verse 12. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I guess not. They weren't just a little comforted. They were a big comforted. And we went. That is Luke's writing here. Luke was with him too. We went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, and minding himself to go afoot. So he made up his mind, bros, get in the boat, go around the peninsula, I'll meet you. I want to walk it. And when he met with us in Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And so this beautiful thing, and picturing in our minds the Apostle Paul taking his hike 20 miles across the peninsula alone. And I got this from Pastor Chuck, actually, and I thought it just bore so much witness that, you know, he just wanted to be alone with the Lord. And God speaking to him again, like in Arabia, and the Spirit settling down as he's walking and getting into a rhythm in his walk. I can just picture this. And then his heart settling down and praising God for what God did, because he knew in his heart it was the Lord that raised that boy from the dead, and just chasing the pride away. Pride, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And then just going ahead and saying, God, what do you have next now? Where do you want us to go now? What are we to do? And just letting it settle in and go underneath the floorboards of the life. And those of you that have done this, you've gotten in a quiet place with the Lord, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That solitary place with the Lord. And he just kind of settles you out. He kind of just encourages you in your heart, apart from any man or woman on the earth. Just you and him. That is what Christianity is about. A very personal, very close, very intimate vision of being born in God's will, being led by God's will, and just having that peace underneath the floorboards of my life. And Paul longed for that. because he had minded. He was the one that decided to do this. It was in his mind. You guys get in the boat and go. I'll meet you. I'm going to walk it. And so what a blessing. What a blessing. Now, this is very important for our lives. Very important for our lives, for direction and lack of confusion in our lives. And the Lord Jesus is the greatest example, of course, of all this. He prayed all night before he chose his disciples the next morning, talking to the Father, letting the direction of the Father settle down in his heart and his mind before he attempted to choose the 12 apostles. And we can apply any decision we've got to make to that fact. Get in a solitary place before the Lord. Let's take a look at our Lord Jesus in a different situation, but with the same message. And let's go and look at these verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 33. Matthew, Mark chapter 1, verse 33. Now, Jesus had also had a great success in his ministry right here, because he went to Peter's house in Capernaum and his mom was sick, and Jesus healed Peter's mom, and then she rose up and ministered to them, to Jesus and to the other apostles, probably made them a feast of some kind and took care of them. Well, guess who came to the door? Guess who's coming to dinner? The whole city. Verse 33. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine that? Ever have somebody drop over unexpectedly? Well, who is it? Well, it's Joe and Frank, you know, or Sam and his family. Who's out there? The whole city came. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Boy, that's something to contemplate, think about, pray about, that one little line. He didn't allow the devils to speak because they knew him. Woo, isn't that heavy? Well, you can think on that. Well, verse 35, and in the morning, after that huge night of ministry, imagine that afterglow, laying hands on each one that wanted prayer from the whole city. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. In other words, a great while before the sunrise. Jesus got up. And what did he do? He went out. And he departed. And where did he depart to? A solitary place. Alone. From disciples, from friends, from neighbors, from people in the town. He was totally alone. And what did he do? He there prayed. He fellowshiped with the Father, talking to the Father in this solitary place. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, all men seek for you. And I guess if I was somebody that saw those healings, and somebody that was part of those healings, I'd want to find Jesus too. Let's go find him again. And Jesus said to them, let us go. Is that the Christian thing to do? They all want to see him. They're seeking for him. But he needed to go. He got up, got with the Father. Father says, we need to go. Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This is what I got to do. You know, this takes away the confusion. What is he going to do all day, that day? Is he going to listen to each one there that he's already ministered to? Or has the Father got something else, and the Father had something else? He needed to go. And I'm sure that the apostles were kind of taken back. Is this the Christian thing to do? One time early in our ministry, when I was still learning this, and I was so thankful for this verse, this very verse early in our ministry, because we had teenage Bible studies in our house At one time, we had four Bible studies going in our home, which we were blessed to have. And I was working 6 days at the auto parts store to bring home the bread. And we were having four boys at that time. And so we were kind of busy. And things were getting more complicated in our lives. And one of the girls from our Bible study invited a bum to come home and live with us because she said her parents wouldn't let her bring him home to them. So there we are, and this guy came in, and Sherry made him a meal, and he said, "I'm so glad to find you guys, because I had a family that took me in like you guys over in Hawaii, but now I'm here on the mainland, so I need another family." And so he's 6 years older than me, and I go to work every day to the auto parts store, and he's going to stay home with my wife, he's thinking. So anyway, I'm a young Christian. I'm still trying to get it together in my own head, and I needed to defrag over this one. So I went up to my bed, and I'm in fetal position in my bed going, "Lord, I want to be a good Christian." And you know how it says to be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. I mean, those things are in your mind. But I'm saying, "Lord, I can't do this." "I just cannot do this. I cannot have this man come in and think he's my son when he's 6 years older than me and leave him with my wife and kids while I go to work in the morning." And I'm guilty about it, though, because I thought, well, I'm a Christian. I got to do this. But you know, God was so good, because I got a fire in me. And I said, "I am not doing this." And I woke up in the morning. I said, "Get in my car." And I put him in the car, and I took him to a Christian house for people like him, Mansion Messiah, it was called. And I just let him off there and said, "Hasta la vista, man." "God bless you." And you know, I was still feeling a little guilt about that, and the Lord gave me this verse. You gotta do what God says to do. You gotta get from the Lord what is of the Lord and isn't of the Lord, and sometimes it'll surprise you. And I was very relieved to get that verse. And I want to pass that verse on to you today. How important it is for you to be in a solitary place with the Lord. This is how important it is. You might do something that you weren't called to do, and you won't have the strength or the grace for it. You'll find yourself totally weaseled out, haired, Shaka Zulu, all the things that go along with "I'm freaking out." But you don't want to go there. You want to go in the peace of the Lord. And the only place you can get the peace of the Lord is from the Lord. And so look for a solitary place. I want to exhort you. Now, some folks that want to do it tradition-wise, and we've been talking about tradition, haven't we? I got to get up at 4 in the morning. And I tried that. I really did. And my eyes were feeling like lead balloons. And my face was numb. And I was circling the drain, and hardly anything ever happened good for me for that way of doing it. So, but the Lord showed me a place for me and a time for me. It was so neat. I went into the backyard, and this is when we were first saved, and I found a place in the backyard, and this is going to maybe sound a little funny to some of you, that nobody could see me from the street. Was behind a wall, and the roof was in a certain place that I could just get in that certain place and just let the peace settle in on me, knowing that I was totally alone. And of course, that's when the kids were busy and Cherry was busy or whatever. So I know that I'm not going to be interrupted, but I'm in a solitary place. And just to let the Lord settle in, defrag us, begin to speak to our hearts about what's next. And then, as you get that from the Lord and in the Lord, you are confident of the next step. God will give you the next step. And if you get flack about it from anyone, even somebody like Peter, when Peter actually said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," the Bible says that Peter took him, grabbed his shoulders, I picture. "You're not going to the cross." What was that sentimentality? And Jesus had to rebuke him and bind Satan away from him, and then told him, he says, "You're not thinking of the things of God, but the things of men. You're thinking in a man way, not a God way, because Jesus had to go to the cross for you and I. And so that was difficult for Peter to take, but he got the instruction from God, and that's what you need, and that's what I need to survive in this world. What's next? And sometimes we're going to have to say, I've got to go into the next towns. I've got to go and do God's will. And so it is. You know, Sherry and I, and this is good for us to share this with you. I still have a couple minutes. Our son Jeremiah and his family have left the church. And we were hurting over that. And so were they. You know, they were hurting over it too, because they just felt led of the Lord to help start a church in Orange. So it's a baby church, it's a church plant. And so now that we're getting better, we're understanding this is God. This is good. This is a church plant. This is Jeremiah being able to use his gifts further. It's a very small little congregation. And he started teaching men on Thursday night and leading worship on Sunday morning. And so we have to allow that with our kids, our neighbors, our friends. And we have to be able to allow it in our own lives. God, what do you have? Where are we going? And then God does his thing, and we accept that, and we fall in love with it because it's his will, and what we want is his will. A solitary place, listening, being ready in my heart to go with what God's got. And that is the ticket, laddie. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is tremendous, Lord, the things we find in your word to answer our life problems. And Lord, we know that life can really get confusing and pressure from every side. And good men and good women like Peter can really mess it up sometimes with advice. But Lord, it's just good when you speak to others through us. And Lord, we just want to stay there on both sides of that story in the right place. And so Lord, I just want to pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that you would show us a solitary place and help us with our defragging, Lord, and just knowing in our heart of hearts what you have. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you've told us to come and learn of you. So, Father, thank you now, Lord. We trust you with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to pray today, the prayer room's open for you. We certainly would love to pray with you. So may the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to fill you and use you and keep you really close to him. May you find a solitary place. Yes.